How many of you are thankful for friendship? And that is what has happened with your lead elders and us over many years. It's been friendship. From the first time we met, there was an instant connection. And I think it was the fact that they liked me. I feel connected to anybody who likes me. Yeah. That's true, though. You know, we are more than just partners for the purposes of the kingdom, which we are. We really are partners for the purposes of the kingdom. But we are friends. And so I want to tell you what that means to your church. It means that roughly 3,500 miles away, or however far it is, I don't know exactly, 3,000 miles, somewhere over there on the West Coast, near Alaska, there is a little church that thinks about you guys and loves your leadership and believes in your vision and has a heart for what happens in this place. It matters to us. It matters to us what you go through. It matters to us that God is moving in your midst. It matters to us. And the reason why it does, you know, I mean, there are thousands and thousands of churches all over the world. And God bless the thousands of churches all over the world, but we don't know them. And, you know, we pray in general terms for the church in the world and for all of our brothers and sisters and all the different denominations and things like that. But this has flesh on for us. It has flesh on because of this relationship. And they've come and ministered into our church, and we received the gifts that God has put inside of them. And I can tell you that our church loves your leadership. They love Mark and Bridget. But there is a problem. So to tell you there is a problem. The problem is that they came alone. And some others of you need to come with them next time that they come. And we will be inviting them again because and I'm being honest with you, and this is not just fluff here. We want to partner with these guys. We want to partner with your church. And so next time around, some of you join the club and come and be a part, because we want our people to see not just this, but we want them to see the people that are with this. And because we have a future together, you know? We have a future together, and there's something powerful about people who are of like precious faith, who have the same DNA. And I want to tell you that our church and your church have the same DNA, which means that I can trust them when they come into our pulpit and start wandering around our sheep and running their fingers through our, you know, the wool on our sheep's back. I can trust them that they're not going to rub the wool the wrong way. It's because I know. I know the DNA. And I know the DNA of your house. It's good DNA. So I just want to just say that we really love you guys. And I appreciate the incredible opportunity. We appreciate the incredible opportunity for the friendship. All the other stuff is good, but the friendship is really good. I'm trying to find my timer here. Mark told me I have 14 minutes and 35 seconds, so it starts right now. No, he didn't say that. I want to start actually by going through a little passage of Scripture. And if you have a Bible, or an iPad, or an iPhone. I don't even know if Androids take you there too? Samsung Galaxies. Whatever it is that you have. What, if you don't mind just turning to Genesis chapter 29, just for a moment or two. And Genesis 29, I have a new Bible. My old Bible, the cover is totally shredded. And so I have this new Bible that won't lay down properly for me. Genesis 29 is the story of Jacob going to the house of Laban, his relative. And there are many sad things in the story, and there are many amazing things in the story. But as he goes to his relative, he goes to the village, and there he discovers some people, and he wants to find out if anybody there knows his relative Laban. And he asked the guys that are around the well, does anybody know Laban? He says, oh yeah, we know Laban. In fact, that's his daughter over there, Rachel. And they were having some problems with the well, and they couldn't water the sheep, and the very first act of Jacob with them was to take the stone off the top of the well and allow them to feed the sheep. It was an act of service. But then there is an amazing thing that happens, is Jacob at the well wraps his arms around Rachel, and he kisses her, and he weeps, and he weeps. And there is something about destiny. There's something about a future. That when God tells you your future, when he puts it in front of you, and you see it, and you understand, you actually understand that what is laid before you is your future. And that there is going to be a hope for you. There's something that God has planned. There's something that God has set for your life. You know, something deep happens in us when God shows us that we have a future and a hope. Now, that's what Jacob saw when he saw Rachel. He saw his future. But that's not the part of the story that I want to emphasize. I want to take you to verse 17. And verse 16, it says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah. The name of the younger was Rachel. And Leah's eyes were delicate. Now, this is the New King James Version. You may have another translation. Other translations say things like, her eyes were weak. Anybody else have another word that your translation says? What's say? Say aloud. I can't hear you. Dull? Dull? Okay. Anyway, there was something wrong with her eyes. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So there was something about Leah's physical appearance. And immediately, verse 18, Jacob loved Rachel. So, based on outward appearance, Jacob falls in love with Rachel, but not Leah. Now, many of you who've read the story, you know the story, you know what happens. Laban, being the conniving shyster that he is, he entirely plans to get every drop of sweat and blood that he can out of Jacob. So when Jacob says that he wants to marry his daughter, he says, well, if you want my daughter, you're going to work 7 years for her. And how many of you guys are grateful that your father-in-laws didn't exact that kind of pound of flesh off of you? But And Jacob, being the man, he says, I will not only work. You know, anyway, he agrees to do this amazing work in order to get Rachel. And then the sneaking, conniving scoundrel Laban on the wedding night, when after the party is over and they have had their fill, sneaks Leah into the tent, and instead of Rachel. And when Jacob wakes up in the morning, he finds out that the woman he went into the tent with, which is how you get married in those days, you go into the tent and, you know, and by the morning, you're married. There you go. And he wakes up and here's Leah beside him. And he realizes that he has been duped, he has been tricked, and he's married. The deed is done, he is married. And you can just imagine, you know, the girl that you'd loved, I mean, your heart was for her from the moment he saw her, kissed her, you know, he was done when he saw Rachel. And now he's married to Leah, and Laban, the dirty, rotten scoundrel, says, I want another 7 years. And you want Rachel? You can work another 7 years. But this is what I want to point you to, down in verse 29 of the chapter. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. When he saw that Leah was unloved, he opens her womb. On Friday night, I told you a little bit about my history. And I would really encourage you to get the tape. How many of you believe in blubber? No, I mean the all-out water fountain kind of blubber that just, you all know that exists. Blubber exists. I just want you to know that part of my ministry involves the ministry of blubber. And it isn't pretty, doesn't sound very nice, but I can't help it. When the Spirit of God, from the time I received Christ to this day, whenever the Spirit of God is moving on me, I blubber. And so I blubbered a bit on Friday night. I didn't blubber a little bit. Actually, I said to Mark in the car, the only person that blubbers more than me is your wife, and he says, no, not a chance. And you all know how much she blubbers. Well, on Friday night, I shared some of my testimony with you. I want to share with you a teeny bit more right now, and then I'll take you to the next few verses. My last name is Rosenau. And I was talking to Hart about this. Him and I share same lineage, in a sense, same heritage. A German-Prussian background. And my first ancestor on my father's side came to North America. They actually settled in South Dakota, eventually came up to Canada. But I want to tell you how they got to Canada. How many of you have heard of Otto von Bismarck? Otto von Bismarck was the Chancellor of Germany. And one of the things that the aristocracy did in those kinds of days, it was actually quite common, is these kinds of people didn't really think a whole lot of sleeping with their maids and whoever else, you know. their servants and things like that. And so Otto von Bismarck, one of the servants that he slept with is my great-great-grandmother, who was a Norwegian lady that was a servant in his house. And he got her pregnant. And when he realized that he got her pregnant, he married her off to the gardener, who was a Rosenau, and gave them the fare to North America to remove the problem child, who is my grandfather, whose name is Otto, named after his father. So my grandfather came to you. By the way, you can all call me Count or Baron if you like. Just kidding. But that's my actual lineage. And my grandfather became the first of a large family, as it was the custom in that day. All I want to say about that is this. My grandfather was unwanted. My grandfather was unwanted. Take two more generations down, and you have my dad. And as I shared on Friday night, my dad was a very hard, hard man. And I don't really have any good memories of my father. Like I shared on Friday night, he was an engineer. He was a mechanical engineer that worked on large dam projects all over the world. And when he was gone, there was peace in our house. But the moment he returned home, it was pain. And he was very unfair, very aggressive. And I remember the fights. I remember being out in my porch with my older brother hiding behind a mattress because of the kind of fights that were going on. And the many times my mother tried to protect me from my father. My dad left when I was 11, and like I shared on Friday night, that's really when my life began to go downhill. I'm going to shorten this up a little teeny bit. And I cried on Friday night. I'm trying hard not to cry now. But by 13, I was already doing drugs. By 15, I was on the needle. By 16, I had been kicked out of school. Now, here's what I didn't tell you in that story. I was kicked out of school for dealing in drugs. And the principal came to me. And he knew I was dealing drugs. And they didn't have any proof. But he said to me, are you going to be a man and leave? Or do I have to kick you out? So really, there wasn't any choice, and I left. But here's what I didn't tell you on Friday night. The first place I went was to my father's house. It was on the road from Terrace to wherever. It was in Vanderhoof, a small town. And my father, from the time that he left when I was 11 years old, never contacted me once. Not one phone call, not one anything of being interested in my life. And I went to my father's house, already deeply involved. I was 16 years old, but that time I had been deeply into drugs for 3 years. For 2 years already, by that time, I had been on the needle using IV drugs in high school. And I went to my father's house and went to work for him. And one of my friends, one of my stupid friends, got the brilliant idea that he would send me some marijuana in the mail, loose in an envelope. And so I didn't know that. I didn't know that he had done that. And one day I'm with my father and there really was no relationship between me and my father, even living in his own house. And it was just the way it was when I was a child, but I was trying to be with my Father. And on this particular day, he said, I have to go downtown. And so I said, okay, well, you go, I'm going to stay. He said, no, I want you to come with me. And as we're driving downtown, I can tell something's wrong. But then, you know, almost on any day, something's wrong. So what difference does it make? You know, there's something wrong. I've done something wrong. And there's going to be hell to pay, whatever it is, but he's not telling me what it is. There's silence as we're driving downtown. Pulls up in front of the post office, police station. In those small towns, maybe you have them in Ontario, but in British Columbia, in the small towns, the government used to build the post office and the police station in two halves of the same building. You come into a little entranceway, and you go one direction, police station, the other direction, post office. And he said, well, I'm going in. And I said, okay, I'll stay here. He said, no, you're coming with me. I have no idea what's going on. And rather than go to the post office, he goes to the police station. And I'm thinking, I don't know what this is about. And I walk up to the counter, and out of the back comes the sergeant. And, I mean, he looks really, 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 really serious. And whatever's going on, it's serious. And I'm thinking, what have I done? I don't know what I've done, but something's wrong here. And we get taken into his office, and there on his desk is the envelope stamped and with the marijuana still in it. And you can feel it through the envelope. And I don't know what that person was thinking, but it was a pretty stupid thing. And he went up one side of me and down the other and told me, you know, we could have let you intercept this and so on and so forth, but we chose to do it this way. This is grace for you. And, you know, I'm going to give you a warning and da, 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 da. But he really, really aggressively, I mean, he scared my pants off of what he did. And my dad didn't say a single word. After it was all over, we got in the car, not a word. And I can see in his face and in his countenance the anger, the rejection, you know, and everything that I had felt from the time I was a little child was there in his face. We walked into the house and walked in down beside him. I sat down at a table. He sat on the opposite side. And he pointed at the wall. And on the wall was a rifle. And he said to me, he said, do you see that rifle? And I said, yeah, I see that. And then he pointed out the back window of the house. And in the backyard, there was a backhoe. And he said, do you see that backhoe? And I said, yeah, I see that. He says, if I ever, ever hear of you doing drugs ever again, I will take that rifle myself. And I will drag you out into the backyard. And I'll put it to your head. And I'll put a bullet in your head, and I'll bury you in my own yard. And I walked away that day from my father's house to the streets of Vancouver and spent the next 2 years in the worst hellhole of my life. As my life cycled steadily deeper and deeper into the dark abyss of that drug world and the occult world and all the things that I shared about on Friday night, where my life was completely destroyed. Oh, that my dad had known Jesus. And had the heart of Christ toward me. I could have been spared. Now I want to show you something in this passage. Where's the Kleenex? Thank you. Excuse me one second. When the Lord saw that Rachel was unloved, he opened her womb, and Rachel was barren. And so Leah conceived, and she bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, "The Lord has surely looked upon my affliction." The name Reuben in the Hebrew means the Lord has looked. Okay? Now, it's hard for us to grasp from that first statement what was going on in Leah's heart. You can tell as you read on from there what was happening in her heart. But Rachel have I loved, Leah he hated. Okay? Rachel's now barren, and Leah is now bearing children. And you can imagine the ordinary desire that was in the heart of this woman. All I want is to be loved by my husband. And her thoughts day by day, you know, watching Jacob love Rachel, watching Jacob, you know, every time she comes into the room, her face, his face lighting up, watching the bond between them, the attraction and the warmth between them. And here she is, she's on the outside, she's rejected, she's not received, not even wanted by the man that she's married to. That God gives her a son, and it's in her heart. You know, this child, this will be it. This will be the day. This is, here it is. You know, I've finally given birth to a child. I'm going to be able to present this child to my husband. And God has answered my prayer. And you have to understand that what her prayer was. Her prayer in every moment from the day that she conceived, what was in her heart with this little life growing inside of her, it was the desire that now, surely now, my husband will love me. I will give him the very thing that he desires most. I'll give him a son. The Lord surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me. Then she conceived again and bore a son and said, "Because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he therefore has given me this son." And she called his name Simeon, which means the Lord has heard. Wow. She conceived again and bore a son and said, "Now this time my husband will become attached to me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, I will call him Levi," which means attached. She names her sons the cry of her heart. She even names her children the depth of her desire toward her husband the hope and dream that she has in her heart. Even their names in front of Jacob every single day were a reminder of what the desire of Leah was and how he responded to her. Now, the sad thing is that the Bible never tells us anywhere that Leah was loved. It doesn't tell her that. When I left my father's house and went to the streets and, you know, destroyed my life, and as I shared on Friday night, by the time I was 18, I was completely destroyed. And the incredible miracle that Jesus did when I came into relationship with Him and He revealed Himself to me and got hold of me and began to change my life. And interestingly, the man that led me to the Lord became like my father. I don't mean in the bad sense of the word. He was a very, very good man and gave his life for me, had vision for me, and discipled me, trained me, and helped me walk through many of the areas, you know, that I struggled with. But I can remember one night coming home. My wife was already in bed. I walked into the bedroom, laid down beside her, and began to weep. And I wept and I wept. And she's saying, "What's wrong? What's wrong?" And I had just received some correction from my pastor who loved me. But it wounded me so deeply. It just wounded me. It just cut me right to the quick. Things that maybe that another person would have been able to receive without even thinking about it. But that, even the feeling of that was to me the feeling of rejection. And I realized as I was weeping with my wife on my bed over this just correction that I had transferred all of my desire from my dad onto my pastor. And all the desire that I'd ever had as a little boy for my dad to love me, for my dad to want me, my dad to accept me, to do something that would please him, anything that would please him, I had transferred that onto him. I missed one part of this story, which I'll tell you. This was a little bit later. What I just shared with you was a little bit later than this, but when I was 25 years old, so I didn't see my dad again from the time I was 16 and left his house. And once again, from the time I was 16 until I was 25, I never received a single telephone call or letter or anything from my father. And when I was 25, my wife and I became pregnant. We became pregnant. We were married. Yes, she says, we were married prior to that. Yes, yes. And we had a very, very beautiful little girl who we named Ruth. And we went on a holiday, and we drove down to where my father lives. And in my heart, I mean, I would have said it openly, but in my heart, it was this. I'll be able to bring my daughter, Ruth. I'll walk into my father's house, and he'll look at his little granddaughter, and he'll look at me, and he will desire to have something to do with us. You know, maybe now my father will love me. When we arrived in the driveway, he came out of the house and saw that it was me. And he says, I'm in the middle of a meeting. He hasn't seen me since I was 16 years old. I'm in the middle of a meeting. Just stay out here. And he goes into this meeting and doesn't come out for over an hour. And then when he comes out, he invites us into the house. We visited with him for several hours. And in that time period, not once did he ask me anything about my life. You know, how are you doing? Where are you working? What's going on? You know, tell me what's happened in the last few years. Nothing. Not one question regarding anything to do with my life. Nothing about my daughter or my wife or, you know, the pregnancy. Nothing. No interest whatsoever in my life. And anyway, now I had transferred all of this onto my pastor. And the strange thing is that any little thing that he corrected me on, even the smallest little thing that he corrected me on, would be like a knife. I didn't understand where it came from until that day that I was weeping on the bed with my wife. I understood for the first time that I had transferred all of my rejection, all of my hurt, all of my pain, all of my expectations, all of my hope onto my pastor. And that day, with that revelation, began the beginning of the healing of that in my life. But I want to show you what Leah did. Verse 35. She conceived again and bore a son and said, now I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. And then she stopped bearing children. Now, I don't know if you know the history, but here's the amazing thing. The Bible records the lineage all the way from Adam right through to Christ. And God chose Judah to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to share something with you. Every human being, Every human being has within them, at the core of their being, two great needs. One of them is for significance, which equates to worth. And the other is security, which equates to love. Women lean toward the security side. And guys lean toward the significant side. Now, the reality is we both need both. But within our makeup, within our being, there is this drive within men for significance. And within women, there is a drive towards security. I want to say to you, this is not a weakness. This was created by God Himself. This need was created by God Himself. He designed it inside of us. He put it there. And the reason why He put it there is because He is the one who is perfect love. And He is the one who understands, and please hear this today, who understands the infinite worth of those that He has created. There's one being in the universe. There is no human being. There's no human being that loves with the infinite love of God You know, we love and we can love with the love of Jesus, but even the very best that we have as human beings, even when we are surrendered to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit is inside of us, at this point in time, we are still fallen creatures. And there is a day coming where we're going to be delivered from sin completely. Okay? There is a time when this mortal will put on immortality, when this corruption will put on incorruption. That day, we look forward to that day. That day, I will know even as I'm known. And we all, and all of us are that creation that groans, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. You know, we groan in these bodies. We groan in these bodies because from the time we are children, every single one of us has experienced the fall in one way or another in the people that we love, in the people that we hope in. In, you know, I mean, it could start anywhere in your life. But every one of us knows what it's like to feel lonely. Every single one of us knows what it's like at some point or another to be rejected. I was the skinny kid that didn't develop hair on his chest until I was in my older teen years. I can remember in high school going into the locker room and seeing, I think it was Danny de Viveros, the Portuguese guy who began to experience testosterone at 8 years old. And I walk into the locker room and I look over at him in the shower, and you know, the liquid of the shower on his back gleaming off of his rippled body. And I mean, you talk about hair. The hair is already starting to grow in the middle of his back. And the only consolation to me was that at one day he would be married and his wife would have to look at that hairy back all the time. But actually his first name was Tony de Medeiros. And but you know, I looked at him, and I mean, he was already, you know, rippling with muscles and stuff like that. Looked at myself, and felt that same thing all over again. And I don't know what the experiences of your life is, but I can pretty well guarantee that every person in this room, in one way or another, has experienced rejection. You failed, and when you failed, someone wasn't like Jesus. They didn't see you through Jesus' eyes, didn't respond to you the way Jesus responds. And you experienced that thing that happens inside people who are created by God with this thing, this desire for worth. To be valued, just to be wanted, just to, you know, to feel like we're significant to someone. Or that desire for security, for love. And it wasn't there. Now, I'm going to tell you the amazing thing. This is the amazing thing. In the fall, there are the leaves turn orange. No, that's not that fall. The other fall. The first fall. In the first fall, you remember what God said when Adam and Eve rejected the voice of the Lord and they went after the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And then now God is confronting them. And he says these words to Adam. He says, Adam, now the ground is going to be cursed for your sake, for your benefit. The ground is going to be cursed for your benefit. What possible benefit could ever come to man by having the ground cursed? You know, you plant a seed, you expect a certain kind of thing to come up out of the ground, and what comes up out of the ground beside it is more powerful. It's got pokey things on it, and it shades the little thing, and it grows up into this thistle thing that you got to go over. You try and take it out of the ground, and it's in your fingers. You know, what possible good could come out of this? You plant something in the ground, and it's the whole creation that's doing this. You plant something in the ground, there's the field, they're growing up. Look at those beautiful little plants. You till it, you made sure that they're all looking exactly good. And then, the storm comes off in the distance. You can see the cloud coming. You can see it coming down. And it comes across your field, and hailstones, the biggest size of softballs, trample your crop into nothing. The ground will be cursed for your sake. What benefit could that possibly be? Well, let me tell you what one of the things is. The big thing. When man turned away from God, he turned away from the only being in the universe. In fact, the being that God designed us to receive infinite love and infinite worth from. And if God had not cursed the ground, if God had not put limitations on the physical world, if you had the capacity, and you, by the way, are just like the rest of creation, all creation is under this. Okay, there's another passage in Romans chapter 8 that says, it says there that we were subjected to vanity. The word in the Greek there means, the word vanity means the inability to come through. Okay? It's like a facade. And all of you have seen the Western, you know, the Western movies where, you know, the hero rides into the town and he's looking around at these buildings and they've got these things there. What you don't know is behind every single one of those buildings is 2x4s that are holding up those walls. And it isn't really a Western town. That's what the word futility, or the word, it means like a facade. You expect that it's going to be something, but when you walk behind, you see it's not there. You hope that something is going to come through, but all your dreams, all your hopes are in this thing, but when you get there, you find out it doesn't have what you're looking for, what you were looking for, what you were desiring. And can I say to you today, as great a man as Chris is, how many of you think he's a great man? I want to tell you, he has limitations. Would you agree?
I'm looking for a second opinion.
I want to tell you, I love my wife. I love my wife. I love my wife. But she knows, and I know, that I don't have the ability to love her the way she needs to be loved. And I want to come through, but I can't. And the Bible says that all of creation was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. We didn't choose this. You know, all creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly. You know, we didn't choose this to happen to us. But by reason of Him who subjected the creation in hope. What on earth could God have been hoping for? What hope is there in the fact that this creation can't come through? Well, it's this. You will run with stars in your eyes after all the dreams of your life. You will see them in front of you, and the enemy will put all the dreams. There they are. They're sparkling. They're shining. That girl sitting across from you, oh, she's a dream. I'm going to tell you, she's a devil. No. Whatever it is. And I had an interesting conversation with Al. And we were talking about this after one of the meetings. And he was reading about how at the age 40, you know, guys have gone through They've climbed the corporate ladder. They've come to success. They have the home, you know, the car, the boat, the three dogs. I'm sorry, you know, but you're not quite there yet. Labrador Retrievers. I don't know what that thing you guys have, but it's Labrador Retrievers is where the real life is. And they get there, and it's at that point that they discover that all the things that they have received don't satisfy the deep longing of their soul. Because when God made us, He made us for one thing. He made us for one thing. He made us for Himself. We were made for Him. And that deep longing, and I want to say to you today, okay, God is perfect in every single way. God is perfect in every single way. But God has the same longing in Him for us. It's not a fallen thing. Ours is fallen, but His is perfect. And I want to say that God desires you. He created you with the desire for Him because He has that same desire for you. I've only got a couple minutes left. I want to take you to this in the Scripture. You don't need to turn. I'm just going to give you a few passages of Scripture. And I'm going to close. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and verse 11. Even before the world was made, God had already chosen you. His eyes were already on you. And can I say it to you this way? There was a sparkle in His eyes. You know, however many trillion years before you ever existed, there was already a sparkle in His eyes regarding you. There was an anticipation regarding you. There was the anticipation of Jesus coming and the redemption and the turning around of the curse and the redemption of this fallen world. But it isn't just to, please don't see general. Yes, it was general. He, you know, loves the whole world. But we're talking about a God who is not only infinitely great, He is also infinitely small. And He sees every single individual. It's not just a longing for you, general. It's a longing for you in particular. Specific longing for specific people that He seeks out. He seeks them out as individuals. Here's one for you. I have chosen you for My habitation. I've chosen you. I chose you as the place that I want to dwell. Okay? All those passages in the New Testament, you know, that talk about He has builded us together. You want to know what's really going on in the heart of God? You know, we talk about the church. Jesus said, I will build My church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. You know, and we think of that, you know, it's almost an academic or an intellectual thing that we don't really understand the significance of what He's saying. You see, the building of the church, we don't think that's, in fact, some of us don't even think that's important. Some of us don't even think the church is important. It's a secondary thing in your life. You know, it's what you show up for on Monday, or on Sunday rather. You know, and it's an addendum. The church isn't, it's like an appendix. You don't know what it's really there for. You know, and well, so what if it gets lopped off, you know? I mean, you're going to go on just fine without that. I'm telling you honestly, we don't see the church the way God sees the church. Okay? But when God saw the church, what God's vision for the church was, this is the place that I have longed for, that I have looked for. It was in my heart before the foundation of the world. Ah, this is going to be my home. My tabernacle. My home is going to be with men. I will walk among them. I will be among them. They shall be my people. Oh, look at them. My people. And I will be their God. The church is all about relationship. It's all about that deep cry that God put inside you and that God put in, that was in His own heart. And then he promises us. Listen to the promises. I will satisfy the longing. I will satisfy the longing. And I will fill the hungry soul. It's amazing how when God is talking about the nation of Israel, He says, two evils have my people done. One of them is that they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn out for themselves broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Can I just share honestly with you today? Have I been honest enough with you today? I should find this passage. Ezekiel chapter 16. I'm just going to read from 3 to 14. Give her this message from the sovereign Lord. You're nothing but a Canaanite. What's a Canaanite? A Canaanite is somebody who is outside of the covenant. So, you know, it's a person who doesn't have any promise. There's no promise. You're nothing but a Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite. Your mother was a Hittite. That was me, guys. You know? Outside of the covenant. No inheritance. I'm not going to get anything. There's no castle in Germany that's going to be mine. On the day that you were born, no one cared about you. By the way, I didn't tell you this. When I was conceived, and my mom came to my father and said, I'm pregnant. My father said to my mother, abort him. He said, abort him. I'm here today because my mom refused to abort me. My dad didn't want me from the time of, you know, from conception. But listen, this is God talking. When you were born, no one cared about you. Your umbilical cord wasn't cut, and you were never washed. You weren't rubbed with salt. You weren't wrapped in cloth. No one had the slightest interest in you. No one pitied you or cared for you. On the day that you were born, you were unwanted, dumped in a field, left to die. But I came by and saw you. Now please understand this, guys. This is highly symbolic language. But every single one of us were dead. Doomed. You know? We are the offscouring of the kingdom of darkness. There's no future. There's nothing. And I'm going to tell you, the king of that kingdom doesn't want you, doesn't love you, doesn't care what happens to you. In fact, he's the one that punted you out and left you to die. Every one of us was born into the kingdom of darkness. Take it as the analogy. But I want to tell you, this is what God sees about you. I came by. I saw you there, helplessly kicking about in your own blood. As you lay there, I said, live! God. It's God talking. And that's what he's done to every one of us who've been born again. He comes along and he sees us in the bondage of our sin, in the darkness, in the death. And he comes to us individually, looking upon us, desiring us, loving us. And he says, live. Live. And I helped you thrive. I helped you thrive like a plant in the field. You grew up and became a beautiful jewel. Your breasts became full. Your body hair grew. Praise God for that. But you were still naked. And when I passed by again, I saw that you were old enough for love. And I wrapped my cloak around you and covered your nakedness. The deepest longing, security, worth. Oh, love, I wrapped my cloak around you. I brought you close to my own breast, and I held you. I'm going to leave it there. But I want to say to you, this weekend has been about souls out there. Yesterday we talked about the longing that's in every human being for what I've just talked about. Now I'm going to give you a vision for your church. Okay? I want to give you a vision for your church. We all know that we are to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that right? You all know that. Everybody here knows that. You've been taught well. You know you're to be conformed to the image of Jesus. John said it this way. He said, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. Just as Jesus is. Can I say to you today, God's vision for this church is to be a cloak. That when they come in, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter whether you have an office in this church. Elder, deacon, whatever. If you're called to be a saint, which everyone is, you're called to be just like Jesus. And this is Jesus' ministry. This is Jesus' ministry. He wraps his cloak around those. And Jesus described it, by the way. You all know the story of the prodigal son. You know, and that was about the lost son. You know, and it was in the context of Jesus seeks and saves that which is lost. You know, when the lost son comes back, the father takes his own robe and he runs to him afar off, you know, runs out. And he takes his own robe and he covers his nakedness. Can I say to you today that people are going to come to you naked? They're going to come to you with all the dirt, all the grime, you know, like in this case, the blood, you know, naked. Nakedness in this context means vulnerability. It means, you know, to the Hebrew mind, nakedness was, it was a negative thing. You were naked and I covered you. Now, can I say to you, they're going to come every way you can possibly imagine. Some of them are going to be quirky. Some of them are going to be sinners. Some of them are going to be abrasive. Some of them are going to be, you know, I mean, they're going to rub you the wrong way. I'm going to tell you what Jesus does with every single one of them. Every one of them, he meets at the door of this house. No matter what condition they're in. Just like this. And he wraps his cloak around them. And he pulls them into his breast. I am my beloved's. I could say this today. I am my beloved's, and he is mine.
today I want to tell you, I don't need you.
No, you understand what I mean? I need you because Jesus is in you, but I don't need you the way I used to need you. You know? Because Jesus is my source, but what? See, here's the other amazing paradox of the whole thing. I need Jesus, but Jesus is right here.
Yeah.
Jesus.
Oh, Jesus.
Jesus. Excellent.
And he's in every other one of you. Who meets that person who comes in the door when you go? Jesus does. And he wants you. He wants you to take the cloak of his love and wrap it around these people. You want to fill this house? You live that way. Everywhere you go. Amen. Is it okay if I get you to do something, if you're with a friend, sitting beside somebody, just maybe put your hand on their shoulder. This is Jesus. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. These whom you've chosen. Jesus, you loved them. Oh, you saw them. You went after them. You valued them. Your heart was toward them. God, help us to see every person through your eyes. Help us to feel what you feel. The heartbeat. Your heartbeat, God, for each person. Build this in us, God. Lord, I pray that the scales would fall off of our eyes. Lord, that keeps us from being able to see what's really in front of us. Yeah, it's in their blood, and yeah, there's all kinds of things about them that make it difficult for us. But God, you want to penetrate every heart with your love. Lord, I pray that this church would become that, Father, that place where the worth, the significance, the security, and the love of Jesus is found in hands and feet and arms and mouths and, Lord, in the way we are with each other. Give it to us, Father. Your desire for other people, your love, your yearning for other people, give it to us. Amen.
Thank you, Mark. Wow, that was a rich, rich deposit. And so, once again, it's just been such a privilege having Mark and Mo with us. And if you missed it earlier, if you were taking your kids out, if your grades... children are in grade 1 to 6. Please visit with Janine in the yellow room as soon as possible, please. She's got big surprises for you. Big party. So, and then come out for coffee and cookies. We promise to leave you some. God bless you. Thank you for coming.